My name is Ben Zing. I'm the pastor of evangelism and community here at Central, and it's my privilege to bring God's word to us this morning. And as we continue in our series in Ephesians, the series is called Building God's House. So you can see that in the front of your program here. For those that are online, you can see it on our webpage. This design of building God's house. And the Ephesians passage, as we are digging into it, again, allows us to see how God is calling us as a church, as he's building and molding it. And again, we're not talking about just the physical church here. We're talking about God's people. What is God doing to, again, mold us and shape us in these special times to continue to fix our eyes on him? And you can see in this design, the very foundation of this is belonging. In these special times, how do we capture this idea that we want everyone to feel like they belong here in God's family, in God's church, in the ability for us to do work together in the local church here? And as Cole was praying, not just our local church, but we fit into something bigger, the global church, the big C. But as we're doing that work as a local church, what God is doing and forming in us is so important, because we see those other sides of the house. He's designing us to be God's family. What does that look like in building up God's family? We're going to see in our Equip You how we want to grow and challenge each other to really look to the ways that God's leading us and helping us grow in him. And there's so many different opportunities to be equipped for his work. To think about things that we're going to be teaching through mental health, or teaching how you're going to learn how to cook with Julie. There's going to be all these great opportunities for all of us to, again, come to the church where we can feel like we belong. So as we continue in this series, come join us. We're so thankful you can join us, not just on a Sunday, virtually as well physically here, but then join us on our program throughout the week that we want to continue to build God's church together, not just on that family aspect, but this mission aspect. How are we going and reaching out to our community, sharing the gospel with those that are around us? Lately, I've been having conversations with pastors and leaders from other churches that have similar roles like mine in their church on doing local outreach and evangelism. And when we talk, we believe that there is actually so many great opportunities to talk to people that are outside the church, because they're yearning and they're asking questions about just life and purpose and spirituality. But we all agree that at this time, right now, as things continue to change, those conversations continue to get heard by the noise that is just continuing to be outside in our culture and in our society and our community. And the inability for us to, again, show and direct people to where they need to find purpose is something that God wants us to continue to focus on. Help us to see, how are we God's people, and how are we supposed to be a light in our community and the nation and the world that would bring about his work? In a book, Zealous for Good Works, it reports that 85% of young outsiders have had significant exposure to Christians and churches that they conclude present-day Christianity is hypocritical. It's a stinging accusation, and if we're honest, we have to admit that some of that sticks. We don't always live up to our high calling as Christ followers and regularly fall short, and the world takes notice. They're taking a look at us, and they're not seeing that we measure up. Yet the author of this book doesn't think our main problem is hypocrisy, actually. He actually thinks it's credibility. My experience actually leads me to believe that's true, too. That it's not just that we say one thing and then we knowingly do another, which there are cases like that in the church, so there is hypocrisy in the church. But I think that the bigger problem is that we say one thing and then unwittingly fail to let that shape the rest of our life. It becomes an issue of our own trustworthiness. We create a credibility gap between our professed convictions and our actual practice. Put it another way, we don't have a heart problem, but a circulation problem. It's not that our heart fails to pump blood. It's that the blood doesn't circulate to our daily lives. This lack of circulation, the failure of our convictions to shape our lives, is more of a credibility problem than a hypocrisy problem. That is where we turn to our passage today. As it is God's great hope that we build credibility by knowing God's grace and love for us that leads us to being God's workmanship in Christ to do good works. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for drawing us here. Open up your scripture, open up your word, that we can come to you looking on the ways you're shaping us as your people to, again, be doing good works in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And we're going to see how the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ and the gospel turns sinners by grace into believers who are zealous for good works that glorify God and lead others in Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we've started the new school year here in the fall here, we have students attending virtually and some attending physically. We pray for all of you, and we pray for all the teachers and all the school administrators, as we know that these are extremely difficult times. With that, our 3 points this morning are inspired by English grammar classes. So I give a shout out to our teachers. And we're going to see how we see these three things that Paul is injecting with these conjunctions. We're going to see and. In verse 1, 3, and you were dead in sin. And then in verse 4, we're going to see but God, rich in mercy, made us alive. And then we're going to see 4, for we are God's workmanship, in verses 8 through 10. So first, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is about fallen humanity, our hopeless condition. We were dead as a result of our sin. It takes us to the very depths as Paul expounds about the powerless, the hopelessness, the lifeless condition of fallen man, enslaved by our own fleshly desires and dominated by the world around us by Satan, the ruler of the air. But what's most interesting is that here Paul chooses to unite the Jews and the Gentiles in the common condition of sin and death. In verses 1 and 2, he uses the pronoun you. And we here see you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But then he opens that up again in verse 3, that we are children of wrath. He's talking about you to the Gentiles. And he's talking to the church in Ephesus. This Ephesus is a port city it's very populous. And a lot of people are coming for business and trade, but most of them are Gentiles. But they've converted now to Christianity. He's established these churches in Ephesus, and they're growing. And Paul's challenging them, helping them see that they're all sinners, but they were receiving God in the ways that Jesus forgave them over those sins and allowed them to have life in Jesus. But he wasn't just talking to the Gentiles. As he's writing, he's talking to the Gentiles in the ways that you got to remember the ways that you used to live. But he also challenged all the Jews because he partly was Jew as well. All the ways that he's establishing, we are all children of wrath. We all are sinners. We all come by nature are sinners from among the Gentiles. He sees when he writes to the church in Galatians 2:15 that the Jews need to understand that we are also sinners. And he reverses it here in Ephesians that even like the rest of everyone else, we all go to those fleshly desires. But it's all hopefully in our past as we give our lives to Jesus. We hand it over to God and we hand it over to Jesus that gives us life that's alive in Christ. But all of us need to realize that we deserve punishment. We deserve wrath. We deserve death. And that begs us the question, when we come to a passage like this and we think about sin and death, do we take sin seriously? And as we think about that question, do I take sin seriously? I think everyone, as we continue to worship God and know God, would say, yes, sin is terrible. Sin separates me from God. Sin separates us from God. Yet we let so much sin into our lives. I was teaching an evangelism class to Equip Central last year, and we were talking a lot about ways that we were ambassadors for Christ, and there's three common approaches for Christian cultural engagement. And there's an article written by a pastor named Greg Thompson who wrote The Church in Our Time. And he identified three ways that we engage with culture. And I think this is important because we understand the ways that we now shape the ways that how do we think about sin. The first way that we engage with culture is fortification. This idea that we guard the integrity of its divinely wrought life against the assaults of the world. The church actively cultivates a separate existence removed from the corrupting larger culture. And I think that many of us here feel like we live in that way, a fortified nature, that this is our church and this is our people and this is the way that God's people is, and the world out there is evil. The world out there has just so much sin, and we think sin is terrible and we take sin seriously, but that sin is out there. And I remember early in ministry, I was working with our worship director, and he said, the church nowadays, what we do is we take our castle church, we create our moat around the castle. We have Lahari walls so that nothing bad out in there can come into the church, and we start catapulting our Bibles over our walls, hoping that the community will come to Jesus, hoping that they'll know the truth that we're delivering to them. We live a lot like that fortification. The second way we engage with culture is domination. To triumph over cultural enemies. The church is to extend its own values into the world, while basic threat to the church is those whose values differ from us. And when we see these kind of different angles of how we look at ways that we're supposed to be God's people, there's strengths, but there's also a lot of weaknesses that we're seeing. And the ways that we view it also leads us to understand what sins might be creeping up underneath. So again, with domination, we see these strengths that we're engaging the world, we're keeping our identity in Christ, but we're dominating it, we're oppressing it, we're pushing our things over culture. And the idea is that we're not loving, we're not respectful, we're not sitting in the places that people are broken in to allow them to see Jesus. The last way of engagement is accommodation. There's this collaboration with the world is the service of the larger good. Active partnership with its neighbors is the interest of social renewal, and the basic threat to the church is its own separatist tendencies. So in other words, we have people that want to be engaged in our community and connected with our community. And the strength of that is that we're going into the world. We're compassionate. But the weakness of that is we sometimes don't realize that we've become more like the world than we are of the church. And again, I ask, do we take sin seriously? For those that continue to gravitate to fortification, because I know I do at times, thinking that we have to protect the church, we have to protect God's people. We put up these walls and make sure that we're holding on to the truth. We realize that we take sin seriously, but are we taking enough seriously the sin that continues to creep in here of judging others, not loving others, sins of omission that God calls us clearly to follow his commands, but we're not doing them out of our lives? Are we taking sin seriously? In domination, are we taking the ability to know that we're not respectful? We're not looking to the ways to show the compassion and humility that God's calling us. We have a self-righteous attitude towards the ways that God is calling us to be humble and broken and full of love the way Jesus did as he met compassionately with people. And for accommodation, are we going to those places of seeing, is those sins sinking in? That I'm excusing sins that I shouldn't be excusing. God's saying to us, take sin seriously and realize how that impacts the way you interact with others inside the church as well as outside the church. Because there's a certain perspective we have on what is sin and how are we taking it seriously. Sin is sin, but are we looking inside to see the ways that God wants to shape, mold that, and remove it out of our own lives? That leads us to point two. The but. The contrast. The way that God set this up. Paul wrote this in a way that it's a long run-on sentence, but the and then leads to the but. There's this big contrast that God's great love, he's rich in mercy. It's so filled with love that he made us alive in Christ. He sees us in our brokenness. He sees us in our sin, and he sees us in our ways that we follow the ways of the world. But his great love for us, his grace and mercy takes hold of us. Mercy is not giving to a person what he deserves, while grace is giving to a person what he does not deserve. And God is giving us both here. We deserve to die. We deserve death. We deserve to be children of wrath. But he's giving us forgiveness and mercy. But he's giving us life in Christ. We receive that as a free gift. We get this grace that comes from God. I was pondering this a lot this week as I saw an elder from my past church posted this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. And this is Sinclair Ferguson's kind of a quote. It is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. So I beg the question, does God love us just the way we are, or despite the way we are? We see that God is love. He did all this because of his great love for us. That is demonstrating his mercy and his grace. And mercy, again, is that not giving to a person what he deserves. We see that God made us alive because we were dead and we deserve death. And we don't know and understand fully that it's a beautiful picture that we have to be in Christ and with Christ, as we see with the rest of verse 5, 6, and 7. God looks at us and sees the image of Christ dwelling in those who surrender and believe in him. Having that in our life is this incomparable riches that is a result of God's kindness. But living in that way, we know that we're called to come as we are. As we approach God, he loves us despite the sins that he sees, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He loves us. He receives us. But again, that's where that misleading notion comes. He doesn't want us to stay in that place. He sees us as ways that he created us beautiful. He created us good. But he sees also the ways that we chose to break that through our sinful nature, that relationship with God and the way he formed us. And in that brokenness, he doesn't want us to say, come as you are. He wants to transform us by the power of Jesus to continue to be more and more like Jesus' likeness. So in that way, both are true. He loves us just as we are, but he also just loves us despite who we are and the way we are. I remember when I was in youth ministry, we would kind of meet together as a youth leadership team, and we would talk about what are the things that are really needed for our community, our youth committee community, that we want to focus on the upcoming year. And one year we were noticing that a lot of students were just wearing these masks of who they were with everyone else, and they were not being real with each other, of everything they were struggling with and who they are. So one year we came up with a theme that says, keep it real. And the whole year was about being transparent and vulnerable and providing that space for people to confess and see all the things that were in their lives. And it was great because God allowed a lot of just teens and youth to come with all their brokenness. But as we saw the year play out, what we thought was good, we didn't have the next step, which was then incomplete, because we saw all these youth coming together and they were seeing our meetings as a chance just to dump all their grossness out. All their sin and all their brokenness. So you struggle with that, I struggle with that too. But we saw no change and transformation. It was an opportunity for just to keep it real, which is great. But they were just laying out all those things on the table. So we prayed. And we prayed, and we knew that next year we had to focus on not just keeping it real, but what ways are we going to show people that there's more to it than just confessing and being real with each other. The opportunity was to take up your cross, to know discipleship, to know truly what it means to be God's follower, that you see that brokenness and you see the confession and the vulnerability together, but then you see God transform it and change it into what God wants and sees in each life. God wants that for us, and he continues to help us see that we were sinners, and he's made us alive in Christ, and he's taking us as we are, but then at the same time changing us to again form into the likeness of Christ to be who he wants us to be. So continue to follow and be part of God's church, that we do that together. That leads to the third point, that is for a purpose. And it's for We are God's workmanship, created in advance to do good works in Christ Jesus. We see in verse 8 that we can do nothing to receive salvation. It's a gift of God so that no man can boast. We realize there's this emphasis that it's not by works that we gain salvation or we gain this acceptance from God. It's not by anything we can do. But then Paul continues that thought because he wants to make it so clear to people that as much as you cannot earn your salvation, good works and being part of what Christ is doing is the very essence of the ways that we have a close relationship with God. The ways that we reflect God's love out of our lives to others shows that you get it. You get what it means to belong in God's family. You get what it means to be God's child, forgiven of all the past sins that you have and been made alive in Christ. So knowing that none of these works earn my salvation, but it's a reflection, again, of knowing that I'm part of God's family. This word, workmanship, it's like handiwork, or kind of the ways that God's done an art. The Greek word is actually poemeia, a poema, which is kind of like a poem. Art is beautiful. Art is valuable. Art is an expression of the inner being of the maker, of the artist. And God is expressing himself in seeing the ways that we are his art. But it's him that we're displaying, who he is. And when we do good works in Christ Jesus, we see that kind of more on display. And there was someone that kind of wrote down something that Michelangelo once said. Michelangelo once asked how he was able to create his famous David out of marble. And his response was, he just took away the parts that weren't David. And that's such a helpful way for us to look at our lives being converted by Christ and seeing Jesus face to face. That we're right now God's workmanship. We are created as his creation. And he's removing everything that doesn't allow us to see Christ's image in us. And he's forming us into the character and likeness of Jesus. And when we talk about good works, let's give a little more definition of good works here. Good works are human acts that meet gospel needs in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're saved not because of good works. On the other hand, we're saved for good works. And the New Testament can insist that good works are not optional, but rather essential for authentic faith. So here at Central, we continue to see ways that we want to engage people in that work. Ways of gospel message for the works that we continue to do, to desire to, again, reflect the ways that we understand that it's by grace that he's given us love and that we can extend that love to others. And we, again, try to want everyone to come on board on what it looks like to love our neighbor, to love our community, to love those that are outside these walls. For those that haven't been engaged yet, we are starting something called a partnership with Crisis Aid, who's started an initiative called Community Helping a Community. And we've been receiving food boxes from Crisis Aid to give to those that are in need in our community. And each week, or about every other week, we've been giving 25 boxes, 30 boxes to our community for those that continue to see a basic need of food. But the great thing about this Community Helping Community is in this box is food that's intended for them also to find dignity to bless others and give to others in the community. And the ways that God is working that out, it has been used to point people to, again, why we're doing this. It's all out of the ways that we know God has loved us, and we can give that love to others. We're also connecting with faith-based organizations and seeing ways that we can come around the public school system. As right now, we're in challenging times. And as we continue to work, especially for our church with Adams School, we continue to see ways that we want to help and be there for families that are there. Any ways that we can help with the teachers as well, encouraging them in these times as they hopefully prepare for when they come back into person. So we continue to see ways that we can support them with PPE supplies and material, as well as find other ways to help with online tutoring. And we also have partnered with Bridge of Hope, who does a lot of work with homeless and those that are under-resourced, helping with their online tutoring program, as well as we had a sign-up for SAC lunches that they do every week, every day, and we signed up to provide these SAC lunches for the Bridge of Hope. And once we made the announcement, Central was so great that we filled it up in less than a day. The people that are willing to go and share these sack lunches with Bridge of Hope are those that are willing to share just kind of emergency kit packets that we can deliver. We have a few that are still left, but they might even already be all taken now. But we continue to pray for ways we engage with our community. Again, show the love of Christ, that we're doing good works through Christ to display God. Harvest continues to provide care and friendship to immigrants and refugees in the area in ways that we want to reach out and show that love. And we continue to partner with organizations like Thrive and Coalition for Life to stand for life. In October, we have adopted a day through Coalition of Life, 40 Days of Life, where we'll be doing a peaceful prayer vigil in front of Planned Parenthood. So if anybody would like more information, please contact the Life team. You can contact me, and I'll put you into the right announcements for that. But if we think of good works only in the ways that we serve, like this, sometimes we neglect other areas where God is calling us to do good works that, again, bring about his gospel message. We miss the extent to which God's plan for our good works is much broader and deeper. Those are important, our ways that we're reaching out to our community and serving in that way. But if we don't go deeper into that, knowing that that comes from a place that we know God and we want to share that love of God and do it in the way that God would desire to show that kind of care and compassion, we also need to know it extends to all parts of our lives. The translation in Greek especially talks about which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Greek originally reads more literally, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them. And the language of walking is used by teachers a lot to just know that it's a daily lifestyle. So everything we do needs to reflect this good work. So for us in our homes, as husbands, how are we doing in showing good work to our spouses? As fathers and mothers and parents, how are we doing in showing good work to our children? In our school setting, as students or teachers or those that are in our schools, how are we doing? And again, displaying the good work of Jesus out of our lives to again bring gospel message to those that are surrounding us. In our workplaces, for those that are bosses or those that are employees, how are you doing good work to, again, reflect the gospel message of who Jesus is in our lives, that we're striving for his excellence and, again, being good witnesses of what God's given us in our gifts and our talents to, again, bless his community and bless his kingdom. Here we have an all-encompassing idea that all of us, this whole Christian, is involved in what God is doing in his good works. Ephesians 2:10 is very similar to that passage in Romans, that I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This offering takes place not in identified temples, but in everyday life. It's a pattern we have, one that's established by God. Therefore, it's certainly right for us to invest in all the things that I just talked about with the ways we're engaging with our community. But it's also right for us to invest in all the spheres of influence that God has placed us in to continue to do that good work, intersecting how we are to show that workmanship of who we are. We are God's masterpiece that he's created to continue to reflect his image of Jesus everywhere we go. Pray about that. Reflect about ways that we as God's people want to be his workmanship, to do his good works. But it all comes from the love of God and the knowing that we came from a place of brokenness and he's received us by grace and mercy, that we can serve him by what Jesus is doing in each of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for being with us this morning, showing us your word, that we are your workmanship, created to do good works in Christ Jesus. Now lead us into humility. We need your humility to guide us, Lord, to recognize sin in our own life, to take it serious, and to know that you made us alive in Christ, that we can be good workers for your kingdom through Christ Jesus, who gives us the power and strength. Give us that love, compassion, and humility to be your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.